And we will read responsively this morning. Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 8. In the year that the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And he cried unto unto another, and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled of his glory, is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved, and the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is for me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. And I also heard the voice of the Lord, saying, Who shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us this morning as we come to the time where preaching will challenge us, where the Holy Spirit will get a hold of our hearts through the Word of God. Lord, help us this morning to respond as Isaiah responded, Here am I, Lord, send me. What you are willing to do in my life, I put myself in that place where you can do it. Help me, Lord Jesus, and help us this morning to place ourselves in your perfect will. Lord Jesus, be with our preacher this morning. Help him as he brings the word of life and has us partake of it. Help us not to have a heart that is resistant. Help us not to have a heart that is hardened, but a heart that is soft for the things of God. And be willing to commend ourselves and to give ourselves over to you, Lord, that you would do of our lives as you will, so that we may fall in line with your will, because we love you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
That was a very good song, by the way. We got another ring here. If we can fix that, it sounds like I'm in another dimension up here. All right, if we can fix that. All right, did it sound a little better? Seems okay. All right. I want to talk to you this morning on what Isaiah saw, or the vision of Isaiah. Of course, this is the topic of this particular chapter in the Bible is Isaiah's vision. But what did Isaiah see? Isaiah, of course, being the greatest of prophets, of the Old Testament prophets, one of the very few men who actually got to see God. Of course, Moses got to see him, Ezekiel, Daniel, Paul, John, Stephen, to name a few. There are a few others in the Bible that got to see God. But this passage here deals with Isaiah's vision and what he saw. In the verse that we read, we see this vision unfold. And actually, this vision's going to unfold in two different ways, if you will. There's a kind of a multi-purpose, if you will, twofold reason for this vision or the position that Isaiah was in, if you will. It's twofold. But what caused Isaiah to submit to the call? And, you know, I got thinking a little bit this week, and as I was studying for this, I saw in studying that I think it's suffice to say that Isaiah, being a saved man, being a preacher, being a Christian, you know, he was a bit discouraged at this particular moment. I think it's suffice to say that with his discouragement, he was at a point of really ready to quit. He saw what he thought was a lack of success in the ministry. As I was reading some of these previous chapters, I don't see any lack of success, but he was a little bit melancholic. He was a little bit discouraged. And we're going to look this morning at what caused Isaiah to submit here and what he saw, if you will. And like I said, number one, he was discouraged. He was discouraged with the lack of success that he thought in the ministry. I think that he was on the verge of quitting his ministry. I think he thought his ministry, if you will, was mediocre at best. He was thinking, well, he was kind of the behind the scenes kind of guy. And to be honest with you, I don't mind that personally. I was kind of behind the scenes kind of guy myself for many years, and I kind of enjoyed that. But I think he was a little bit discouraged here. But also another reason why he was discouraged was in Isaiah chapter 6:1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Another reason, not because he was discouraged of his ministry, and I think on the verge of quitting, I do believe that in studying about this, but he also, in that year that King Uzziah died, what is the significance of this? 2 Chronicles 26, I'm not going to turn to it, but you could study this out later on. It tells the great success of King Uzziah. You see, Uzziah was a righteous king in Israel. Uzziah loved the Lord. God had given Uzziah good success and prosperity. And during his reign, Uzziah's accomplishments are many. Let me just list a few. Okay, under his reign, he reigned, of course, for 52 years. He served for a long time. He defeated Israel's enemies, the Philistines and the Arabs. He built cities, therefore creating a strong economy, creating more jobs. They militarily became stronger. Uzziah was mightily used of God to bring Israel to greater heights. But his pride, when he got to that point, he was kind of lifted up himself to a certain degree, a righteous king. But if you're not careful, even the most righteous can become prideful. Even the most that have been God has used to build up and to be, God has used to do some mighty things. If we're not careful, pride can get in the way. But his pride caused him to disobey God, and God struck him with leprosy, the Bible says, and he died a leper. And the result, okay, the result of Uzziah's sin. Now, mind you, Israel saw some great days during his 52 years of reign. Militarily, economically, jobs were created. Many great things happened during his reign. That the result of Uzziah's sin, rather, brought much dismay to the people and caused many to become corrupt and also resulted in much chaos. You know, we find Isaiah not only a bit discouraged about the ministry, if you will, and I know preachers, and I've seen preachers, and if I'm not careful, there are times I even get a little bit down. I've talked about it. I'm pretty personal about it at times. There are times I get down in a valley, and you wonder, God, what am I doing here, or why is this happening, or whatever the case may be. But I think Isaiah, you'll find learning a little bit about the background here, you find he's a little bit discouraged with the ministry, and due to that, the lack of success. But to add to that, the dismay, here he was, the dismay that Uzziah's sin caused Israel, bringing chaos and causing the people to become corrupt. In 2 Chronicles 27, you can read about that. No doubt in our midst this morning, there are those who feel as Isaiah does, a little discouraged. You're a little bit down. You know what it is. I don't know what it is, but you can pinpoint it. You know what you're going through right now. You might be facing a little bit of discouragement. You might be in a little bit of dismay this morning. Inadequacy. Not only did Isaiah feel a little bit discouraged, but the inadequacy, he felt a little bit inadequate, I think, at this time to fulfill that which God wants us to fulfill. Maybe you're facing heartaches. Maybe some marks of sin has caused you to feel inadequate to the point where you can't fulfill the will of God. And maybe you're here and you're doubting the will of God. I don't know if God wants me here. I don't know what God wants me to do. I don't think God can use me. Let me tell you something. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. We got to get past the past and move forward. You know, I've seen too many Christians quit, and too many good Christians go ahead and quit on God simply because they're dwelling way back in the past. And you know what? If you got some past sin, you got some past things that went on in your life, and they will. You know what? No wonder you go around discouraged because you're thinking the past. You're thinking about everything that you might have done wrong. Hey, you know what? If you confess it, God's already forgiven. He's already gone ahead and forgiven it. But maybe there's some marks of sin that makes you feel inadequate. And I say, I can't go ahead and fulfill the will of God. God can't use me. Hey, God can use you. And God wants to use you. And God wants you to go ahead and maybe you fell into sin. Maybe you just got right with God last week. But you know, at this particular time, go forward serving God. These are normal feelings to have, by the way. A little bit of doubt. A little bit of discouragement. And no doubt Isaiah was feeling this way. You're fighting some sort of feelings that cause you to really wonder if God is really there. Maybe you kind of wonder, God, where are you?
God, how come I feel so alone and so forth? And by the way, maybe you feel that way this morning. Maybe there is some sin, some known sin in your life you ought to deal with. Maybe, you know, the truth of the matter is sin can separate that feeling that you ought to have with God. Sin can separate the Holy Spirit. No, He's in you, but the truth of the matter is the dwelling and the working of the Holy Spirit. You know what? If you have known sin in your life, you know, you got to deal with that. It is no wonder why people quit and just get discouraged simply because they're dealing with known sin in their life and they're not capable of going forward and being what God wants them to be because you know what it is. You know what that sin is. Maybe it is a sin of discouragement. Hey, you know what? Right here, Isaiah, you know what? He was feeling a little bit discouraged. And by the way, that is sin because I know what discouragement will do. It'll veer you away from God and therefore pull you away from the will of God. And by the way, that is sin because God does not want you out of His will. He wants you to be under the protection of His will. He wants you to be right up close to Him. He wants you to walk with Him. But maybe you're feeling some sort of hurt this morning. You might be wondering, God, are you really there? Can God really use me? Yes, He can. And what I want us to notice this morning, that in this vision God gave Isaiah, we're going to go ahead and see some things had to happen to him personally. What was it that happened? You know, just as Isaiah, I'm speaking to some this morning, no doubt you're in a little bit of a valley. You're in a little bit of a rut. We're going to talk about how we can get out of that rut. And we're going to talk about what are the things that we need to do. And there are two things that happened to Isaiah in this vision. Number one, again, if you're in the valley, how do I get out of it? How do I get out of this rut? How can I go on for God? How can I know if God is really there? Hey, you know what? Number one, Isaiah had to view God as He really is. Number one, here was Isaiah, I believe, discouraged, not just because of what some of the accomplishments that he feels like he failed at, which I don't think he failed at all, but also because of the king Uzziah. He's looking around at God's people, Israel. They're corrupting themselves. There's chaos now that Uzziah, that righteous king, he sinned because of pride. There was a twofold reason there. He was discouraged, but here he was. In verse number one, he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. He saw the Lord as He really is. You know, in order for us to get out of the rut of discouragement or the rut of sin or the rut, you know, we got to understand, we got to get a proper view of who God is. We got to understand that He is holy. We got to understand that He is on the throne this morning. Don't let anybody doubt that, cast doubt upon you, saying He's not there, He's not real. Hey, our God is on the throne this morning. God was on the throne. Here was Isaiah. He was discouraged, and he says, I saw also the Lord. Hey, you got to come to a point in your life. You want to get out of that discouragement. You've got to see God as He really is. God was on the throne, picturing that He is the King. He is superior to anything or anyone else. He is the God of all gods. It is no wonder that He says in Exodus 20, verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. You know why? Because He's a God of all gods. He's the King of kings. It's no wonder why Joshua said in his last words, in his last sermon to the people of Israel in Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15, now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods, the little G-O-D-S, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord, he says. It's no wonder why he made comments like that, because he knew who God really was. And in verse number 15 of that same chapter in Joshua 24, and choose, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know what? Joshua saw God who He really was. Yeah, Joshua had his battles. If you go back to Joshua chapter 1, he says, God, can I really do this? I mean, God, I'm not convinced that I can really go ahead. You want me to succeed, Moses? Come on, God, can I really go ahead and do this? Yeah, you know, Joshua, I think at that particular time, when God said, hey, Joshua, it's your turn. Moses, my servant, is dead, Joshua chapter 1. Hey, you know what, Joshua, you've been honed for this. Hey, Joshua, you know what? It's your turn. Hey, you know what? You're going to finish the job that I gave Moses. You're going to go ahead and be the one. Of course, Moses couldn't lead the children of Israel into Egypt because of his sin back in the wilderness. And he smote the rock. But you know what, Joshua? Moses died. Now it's your turn. You're going to go ahead and lead my people into Egypt. And of course, we know the story. If you read and studied Joshua, what a courageous man. God went ahead and helped him smite enemies and defeat enemies and so forth. And you know what, Joshua, in this particular chapter, in Joshua chapter 24, he was an old man and he viewed God as he really was. Go ahead, serve your other gods. Go ahead, serve money. Go ahead, serve things. Go ahead, serve material things. But as for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord. You know, he saw God as he really was. In verse number 23 of that chapter, Joshua chapter 24, "Now therefore put away," said he, "the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel." You know, I think Isaiah here, of course, I believe he was discouraged, a little bit down. That discouragement, of course, was two reasons. Because of his, what he thought was lack of success, number one, and number two, the fact that Uzziah, that righteous king, he sinned, and it caused so much commotion and so much chaos in Israel. Let me just say this. You want to go ahead and sin, it will not just affect you. You want to play around with sin and adultery and pornography and the music of this world and the thrills and pleasures of this so-called world. It's not going to just affect you. It will affect a whole heap of people that are watching you. You know, I've seen way too many church leaders through the years, whether it be a pastor or a deacon or whoever the case may be. You know what? They think they've got that hidden little sin. And you can hide it on your spouse for a little while. You can hide it on your preacher for a little while. You can hide it on your boss or whoever the case may be for a little while. But you'll never hide it on God. God exactly knows exactly what it is. And one day you're going to stand before God. And you're gonna stand account for your works, if you will, here on earth. He's going to see that sin. And he knows exactly what it is that you're playing with this morning. Hey, Christian, maybe you can go around and you know you're saved. You know for sure you're on your way to heaven, but you've got some little petty sin that you're dealing with. You think it's not going to affect you, but the truth of the matter is that sin will grow bigger and bigger, just like cancer. It'll go ahead and spread like wildfire if you don't go ahead and get it right. And you may think it's not going to affect you, but number one, it will affect you, but it may affect your family. It may affect your friends. It may affect people in the church. Hey, let me tell you something. You better get it right. That's what happened to Uzziah. Righteous king, godly king, but his pride overtook him. And God said, you know what? I'm not going to allow this. And he was smote with leprosy and he died a leper. And all because of that, you know what? Israel went through a chaotic period. And the people, the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 27, corrupted themselves. And let me tell you something. Don't think you can't sin and not let it affect others. You know, it's no wonder that Joshua, he said these words in Joshua chapter 24 because he recognized who God really was. It is no wonder that Moses lost his temper with the children of Israel who corrupted themselves with lewd behavior and fell and worshipped a golden calf in the wilderness. All the while, the man of God, Moses, was up on the mount doing business with God. Go ahead and look later on in Exodus chapter 32. And he comes down, who is on the Lord's side? We sang it a while ago. Who is on the Lord's side? It's no wonder. You know why? Because Moses knew who God was. Moses had a clear view of God. And it's no wonder that the New Testament apostles spoke in the name of the Lord. You go back to Acts and you see the miracles performed. It was all done in his name. It is no wonder that why Paul said in the midst of a tragic Mediterranean hurricane, Euroclydon, I believe it was, when they were warned not to set sail and go to Rome, that it would do much harm. If you go ahead and do this, it may cause a lot of harm to the ship, and it may go ahead and cause a lot of harm to the people. And Paul, the man of God, once they were in that big old tragic storm, the people were throwing things overboard to try to lighten the weight and so forth. The shipmen and so forth, and that ship was going back and forth. Piece of the ship was breaking and so forth. And you know what? Paul, in his mighty man of God, if you will, he stood up and he says, "Hey, I believe God. Hey, there's not going to be any harm done to this ship." You know, it's no wonder. You know what? I got this sneaking suspicion. He knew who God really was. He walked with God. He had a clear view of who God was. Hey, let me tell you something. Don't you let your sin, don't you let your discouragement go ahead and defeat you from being what God wants you to be. Hey, what I'm trying to say, you've got to see God as he really is. You got to see that he is the King of Kings. You got to see that he is on the throne, as we read here. He is high and lifted up. He ought to be the only God that's high and lifted up. Unfortunately, we put other things before God, though. We might put our material things before God. We might put our jobs before God. We might put money before God. Hey, let me tell you something. You can't take that with you to heaven. But let me tell you something. The souls that God may lead you to win on this side of heaven, and the little boys and girls that God may lead you to teach on this side of heaven, you can take the rewards of training little boys and girls and leading others to Christ to heaven. But you can never take your money to heaven. We think that we got to go after the big dollar bill, and I don't even have one on me. Poor illustration. I never do. It's a marriage that, no, anyways. Honey's down, my wife's downstairs. Nobody's got to tell her, of course. Right? Okay, moving right along. It's okay, we can laugh this morning, amen? I'm not mad, I care about you. And I want God's blessing upon you. You know, and I want you to go ahead, and I want you to see, if you're discouraged this morning, if you're in pain this morning, if you're going through a little bit of heartache this morning, or if you're dealing with the sin this morning, hey, you know what, if you're going to go ahead and get out of that rut, you've got to see God as he really is. You've got to realize he's high. He's mighty. He's high and lifted up. The Bible says he's a King of Kings. He's on his throne this morning. The Bible says that also in these scriptures, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. The skirts, if you will, of the Lord's robes. I mean, it was so beautiful, and his glory just went ahead and shone through all the temple. Let's go ahead and read on here. It talks about how God, the beauty, if you will, of God and the magnificence of God. Above it stood the seraphim, some angels. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God." Hey, you know what? What I'm trying to say this morning, we got to recognize who God really is. We got to have a proper view of God. Isaiah may be sitting there. He's in his little discouragement. He could be having a little pity party. This thing's falling apart on me. He could be having a little bit of a pity party, whining, complaining. But the truth of the matter is, as he was sitting there, God gave him a vision, and he recognized who God was. He recognized he is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He's the Lord of glory. He recognized that he was magnificent, he was superior, he was the lover of our hearts. Hey, he recognized who God was. The train that filled the temple, oh, what a beautiful picture. You know, it reminds me of a wedding. You know, as a young lady who's so robed in white, picturing her purity, keeping herself for marriage. But I've seen it. Been part of several weddings and seen several weddings where she's all decked out in her garb, and you know, if you noticed, she has a what they call a train just coming from the back, if you will, and it just, some of them can be very long. I saw one time come down here in our former church, and you know, it literally, that train was halfway down the auditorium, halfway long, beautiful. And you know what, that train there is nothing like what God's train is, though. You know, that train is, it talks about the skirts from off the Lord's robes, and they would just go ahead and flourish. And it's talk about the glory of God, the precious glory of God in the temple. Oh, let me just say this as a side note, and it's kind of a rabbit chase, but the truth of the matter is, you know, our church ought to portray the mighty glory of God. Our church ought to be leaving here with a certain glow about us than before we came this morning. Maybe you came with heartache. Maybe you came with some struggles. Maybe you're dealing with sin this morning. But let me tell you something. If you allow God and the Holy Spirit to get a hold of your heart this morning, if you'd sit there and maybe have a little bit of vision of how beautiful and how magnificent our God is and get your heart right, hey, you can leave here with a little bit of a spring in your step. You can have a certain glow about you. Hey, the glory of God can shine all around you if you allow it today. Hey, Isaiah, he recognized who God really was. He saw God on his throne. Nothing else distracted him. What is it that distracts you this morning? From you recognizing to who, recognizing God as he really is, what is it that's distracting you this morning? Is it that heartache? You say, well, preacher, you don't understand. You don't understand. My heart is so broken. My heart is so hurting.
Oh, you don't understand, preacher. Hey, you know what? Hey, let me tell you something. You can go ahead and bring it to God, and God will go ahead and help you. He'll go ahead and help mend your heart if you let him, if you totally give your heart to God. Hey, what is it this morning that you're going through? What is it that's distracting you? What is it that's distracting you from allowing God to have the forefront in your life and allowing you to have that clear vision, if you will, of God and see his magnificence and see his holy? What is it that's distracting you this morning? Is it a heartbroken heart? Is it someone disappointed you and you just can't get it off your mind? You're sitting here this morning, you want to listen to the preaching, but you just can't get it off your mind, and it's bothering you. Hey, why don't you go ahead and give it to God? Hey, is it sin this morning? What is it that you're playing with? You think that nobody knows, but God knows. Why don't you decide this morning, I'm going to get it right. I want to have a clean heart. And the Bible says in Psalm 51, David says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. He prayed, and this was dealing with his sin of Bathsheba and the adultery, and he gets on his face in Psalm 51. He says, oh God, create in me a clean heart, oh God. And you know, he knew he was a sinner. He knew there was some sin in his life, a man after God's own heart, but he recognized who God was, and he realized that sin was going to grow if he didn't get on his face and say, oh God, you saw it. You saw me lust against Bathsheba. You saw all the problems that came with it. She got pregnant, and I went ahead and became a murderer. You saw what sin did, and David was so remorseful that he got on his face, and he said, create in me, God, a clean heart. Clean up my act. Hey, Isaiah, he was dealing with the sin of discouragement, and it is sin. It was veering him off from the will of God, if you will. And discouragement will do that. And it was veering him off. His vision, if you will, before was cloudy of the purpose of God in his life and so forth. And he had to go ahead and get it right. And at this time, he saw God who he really is. When you put God in his rightful place, you know, all other things seem minor, really. If you allow God to be right up front, if you allow God to go ahead and lead you, if you allow God to go ahead and you allow yourself to follow God. I love this song. It's a very simple song. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. You know, if you would just decide, hey, God, I'm going to keep you in the forefront. I'm going to allow you to go. I'm going to allow myself to follow you. You know, but when you go ahead and replace things with God, that's where the problems come. When you go ahead and put relationships before God, the most precious relationship of all, that's where the problems come. You know, that's a problem with some people that I've witnessed to. You know what? They've got things and relationships in their way, and they're not saved. They'll go ahead and turn away God. I've talked to people just recently. I talked to a young man. You know, he says, hey, pastor, you know, I believe what you said. I went ahead and went through the whole plan of salvation. I believe what you said, but you know what? I've got good friends. And I'm afraid that all that's going to change. And I said, you, and I was very poignant at this time because he understood it. He says, you will be willing to die and go to hell for friends. You know, and he was under conviction that you will go ahead and let other relationships, except for that precious relationship with God, you will not go ahead and create a precious, wonderful relationship with God because of your friends. The Bible teaches if we die without Christ, there's no in-between. Let the other religions say, hey, you know what, there's a little in-between. No, it's either heaven or it's hell, my friend. There's no in-between. Hey, what I'm trying to say this morning, you know, Isaiah in his sin of discouragement, Isaiah in his woe, if you will, you know what, He was there, he was discouraged, and he was, maybe his vision was cloudy, but he had to see God as he really is. Hey, you know what? If you're going to get out of that rut, if you're going to get out of that valley this morning, my friend, you've got to see God who he really is. Magnificent, beautiful God, the lover of my soul, the King of Kings. Got to see as Isaiah reads here, as it reads in Isaiah, he's high and lifted up, he's on his throne. His glory fills the temple of God. Hey, but we get wrapped up in the pleasures of this world that we lose sight of God and who he really is. 1 John 2, 15 and 16, the Bible says, love not the world. God says this is very clear and plain, by the way. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse number 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Let me ask you a question. Where are you at this morning? What are you loving this morning? You show me where your desires and your heart is today. I show you who you're following. The world is your lover this morning. You know what? It's no wonder that you've got the weight of sin and all that weight. And it's no wonder you may be sitting here feeling a little bit convicted this morning. And no wonder, you know what? If that is your crowd, let me tell you something. But if God is your lover, if God is the one that you follow, you know what? What I'm trying to say, the one whom you follow is the one that you're going to wind up being like. I said it the other day. You know, you show me who your friends are, I'll show you what you're like. You show me who your friends are. Tell me your relationships. I'll show you what you are like. And I illustrated the other night. You know, you take a fisherman. Okay, I used it the other night, but not everybody heard it. You take a fisherman. You know, the truth of the matter is, fishermen are going to kind of gravitate towards someone who likes fishing. You know, a golfer. And there's nothing wrong with that, by the way. I like fishing, and I thank God I got some friends that's kind of getting me back into it and so forth, and I enjoy that and so forth, and so on. Golfer. You know, normally they'll go ahead and gravitate towards someone who likes that. You show me who your friends are, I'm going to show you who you become. You join the friends of the worldly crowd, that's a crowd you're going to go ahead and become. It's very clear right here. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Hey, who are you following this morning? Hey, we get so wrapped up in ourselves that we forget to recognize God and His greatness. We remove God from His rightful place. Isaiah was down here. Therefore, the proper view of God was removed, if you will. And you know what? You take God out of the equation, no wonder why he'd be down. It's no wonder why he'd face some discouragement. No wonder why you might face some heartaches. Hey, you know, maybe there's some Christians here. You know you're a child of God. You're on your way to heaven. But the truth of the matter is God is out of the equation. Yeah, you're saved, so is by fire. You know for sure you're on your way to heaven. You can remember a time when you asked Christ to come in your heart, and you know you're going to heaven. But this morning, is God in the equation? Is he first and foremost in your life? Is he right there? Yeah, do you have a vision of him? Are you allowing him to lead you? Are you following Christ this morning? No wonder when you take God out of the equation, or even when Christians who become backslidden, they go ahead and they slide back on God, and they get out of church and different things. You know, they know for sure they're on their way to heaven. But it's no wonder after a little while, they get down in the dumps. No wonder why after a little while they get discouraged and they start maybe whining and some things may happen simply because they left God. God never left, by the way. They left where God was. Now, listen to me. When you get saved, he indwells you, and he'll never leave you or forsake you. But the truth of the matter is, you know what? We want to backslide on God. It's no wonder why he's not going to pour his blessings upon us. He's going to go ahead and find someone who's right up close to him, who's walking with him, who desires him, who loves him and walks with him and prays to him and serves him and worships him. Hey, you know what? The blessings are going to be poured down on them. And you go ahead and we sit there and we scratch our head. Why are they getting all the blessing? And here I am. Where are you at in your Christian life? Where are you at in relation to God? Yeah, you've got a home in heaven. You know for sure you're saved this morning. But the truth of the matter is, if you're backslidden this morning, the last thing you're thinking about is the will of God, because it convicts you. The last thing you're thinking about is to be where God is, because he'll convict you. Hey, what I'm trying to say, you got to get the proper view of God. That's what Isaiah did. Material things become our God. Therefore, we leave the will of God. Money becomes our God, which literally drives us away from God. Heartaches distract us from seeing God who he really is. Isaiah had discouragement, which caused him to lose a view of God, therefore clouding the vision in his mind that God really cares. You know, we ought to learn to cast our cares upon him, for he careth for you. We ought to learn to go ahead and cast our burdens at Jesus' feet. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden. See, what we do generally is when the trials and the heartaches come to the Christian, oftentimes instead of running to the very one that can help, we run away from the very one that can help, and we run to the world. Either one of two ways there, Christian. And you ought to go ahead and decide, you know what, even though I'm in the valley this morning, I'm going to get out of it. And the truth of the matter is, what are you going to do? You've got to go ahead and see God as he really is. Powerful. Omniscient. Omnipotent. All-powerful. Hey, you know what? He is there. He's magnificent. Let his glory surround you. Maybe you're discomforted this morning. Instead of pushing him away, why don't you allow him to go ahead and literally wrap his arms around you? Say, I'm your father. You know, whenever my children, they fall down or they get hurt or emotionally different things, my job is not to go ahead and push them away. My job is to say, come here. My job is to go ahead and sit down with them. And especially when they were younger, I'd say, hey, come sit up on my lap. You know, I still allow my youngest to do that. It's getting harder and harder and harder. You know, she's 10 years old. And I told her, you can't grow anymore here. You know what I mean? She's my little girl. But the truth of the matter is, it doesn't matter what age, you know, if any of my teenage girls, if they're hurting in some way, you know what? Hey, come on. What do? I give them a big hug. I want to comfort them. And you know what God the Father says this morning, instead of being so discouraged that you quit. You know, and people do one of two things. They either go ahead and come to him at his feet and cry and weep and cast his care, your cares upon him, or they get bitter. Shake their fist at God, and they leave the very one that can help them. Hey, you know what? But Isaiah, I think in the brink of his discouragement, maybe at a point where, I don't know if I wanted to keep the ministry. I don't know if I want to keep serving. I don't know if I could keep doing this. And then even a little bit more weight when he saw Israel in their state of chaos because of the sin of Uzziah. He was discouraged, but he got the proper view of who God was. Which leads me to number two, having the proper view of God will help you recognize who you are. Let's read on here in verse number 5. I'll read verse number 4. In the post of the door, of course, it talks some more of God's glory, if you will. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house is filled with smoke, again depicting the glory of God in that temple. Oh, I can imagine you, Isaiah sitting there in that temple, and what a sight he saw. He recognized who God really was. And then number two, because of that, it was like a mirror. He saw who he really was. He saw who he really was. It says in verse number 5, then said I, after he recognized who God was, he says, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. Because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When he saw the King, the Lord of lords, the Lord of hosts, he saw who he was, but it's like a mirror, and he saw, oh, wretched man that I am. He saw that he was a man of unclean lips. He saw his wickedness, if you will. He saw his sin, if you will, and flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Hey, you know what? He had to recognize, first of all, the proper view of God. Then once he saw God in that mirror, if you will, he saw who he was. He saw his sin, if you will. He realized he was a wretched sinner. He saw that. He saw himself in that mirror. He said, woe is me. It was as if he looked in the mirror and saw who he was. The proper view of God will cause you to see who you really are. You go ahead and you put God in the proper light, and you realize wherever you may be today, maybe you're serving God and you're excited and you'll walk with God. You're leading your family and you're doing everything right. But maybe you're here today, you're backslidden. Hey, you know what? The reason why some things may be happening is simply because you've lost sight of who God really is. And if you put him in proper perspective, you know what? And that's why some backslidden Christians don't want to go ahead and look. Because when they put that mirror up, they're going to see. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm a sinner. That's why some unsaved people, they may come to a church service like this, or they may have one of our soul winners go out and knock on doors. And the truth of the matter is, the mirror of the Word of God may be planted in their heart, and they realize that they see themselves who they see God as He really is, then they see themselves who they are. It's no wonder when I lead people to Christ how often, oftentimes and not, when they go ahead and they get under the conviction and they see themselves who they really are. Boy, as they're praying that prayer, how often they'll be crying and weeping. Thinking of a man named Steve just recently. It was over in Algonquin. My son and I was out soul winning and visiting just a few months ago over there. And his little children were there, and he was a big strapping of a guy, big guy, if you will. And, you know, it was just the Holy Spirit just kept on allowing me to keep on speaking. I said, Steve, if you were to die today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? He says, no. His little daughter and his son was there watching him, and I had the privilege of leading him to cry. I went ahead and took the Word of God, showed him, number one, that he was a sinner. Number two, there's a price on sin. That price is hell. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. And you got to realize that there's a price on sin, but Jesus, He paid that price. And all you have to do is open your heart and ask Jesus come to your heart. And you could see, as I was had my New Testament out and I was showing him from the Word of God how he could be saved, you could see his lips beginning to quiver. You could see the conviction on his face. And he'd be sitting there as I was still going through my little spiel, if you will, showing him the precious plan of God, how he can be saved. He was wiping tears from his face. And he was there and he was just kind of wiping the tears off. He says, Preacher, I want to be saved. And you should have heard that prayer when I led him to Christ. He was sobbing and he was weeping. He said, Oh God, come in my heart and save me. You know why? Because the mirror of the Word of God showed him who he really was. Conviction set in. Why is it that even Christians, they've been saved, but they're backslidden? Why is it that they've left the church? Or why is it they won't maybe sit up and listen to the preaching of the Word of God because they know they're backslidden state and they don't want to see themselves as they really are? And the conviction sets in. The truth of the matter is, they're so far out of the will of God. And let me tell you something, when you're backslidden, you don't want anything to do with it. Hey, what I'm trying to say here this morning, we've got to recognize who we are. Isaiah in the temple there, he saw God in all his magnificent glory and beauty. He got a proper view of who God was. And then when he saw that proper view, it showed him who he really was. You know, maybe you're unsaved this morning and you're pointed out from the Word of God this morning. I just alluded to it just a moment ago. You don't know for sure you're on your way to heaven. You know, and the Word of God is like a mirror to you right now, and you see yourselves as a wicked sinner dying and on your way to hell. But you know, God says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus said in John 14:6, I love this verse. Boy, the older I get, the more I just love this verse. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Hey, let me tell you something. That's only one way. That's only through Jesus Christ. You can try your good works. You can try all the church attendance all you want, and that's all good and fine, wonderful. But the truth of the matter is, you'll never get to where God is unless you go through His Son, Jesus Christ. And if you're trusting in yourself, if you're trusting in your own works, if you're trusting in what you can do, the truth of the matter is, you're going to split hell wide open. Say, Preacher, I don't like that. It's Bible. Check it out. Go ahead and read Revelation 21:8. But the fearful and unbelieving, and it names all them sins, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Go ahead and read Revelation 20:14, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. There's a passage, oh man, it left, but talks about hell being a place where the worm dieth not. You may think, hey, you know, I'm going to go down. I'm going to see all my friends down there. No, you won't. You'll be so sad. You know, the worst part of hell is being separated from God forever. And you'll recognize that there. But it's not going to be a big party down there, my friend. It's not going to be some big party. I'm going to go down there. I'm going to party with my friends for eternity. Oh, no, you won't. You're going to be burning forever in a place called hell. That's what my God says, and that's what the Bible says. My friend, listen, I'm pleading with you this morning. If you're unsaved, you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, look at who He is. Look in that mirror and then you'll see who you are, that you're a wretched sinner. Paul on the old Damascus Road, Saul was his name. Let's turn to Acts chapter 9. I just feel like I need to read it. I love this story. Let's just... I'm going to read a few verses here, verses number one. Of course, this is talking about the greatest preacher, not at this moment that we're reading, but the greatest, probably one of the greatest preachers in history, the Apostle Paul. But Saul is his name right here. Later on, God changed his name. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of his way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for me to kick against the pricks. He trembling and astonished said, The Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men journeyed with him stood speechless. I can just see the sight here. You know, here's Paul, that Saul, if you will, that persecutor. He was persecuting the church and Christians. He hated God, and God got his attention right there on the old Damascus Road. Let me ask you something, unsaved one. What's God going to have to do to get your attention? Here was Saul. You know, he was on his way to go ahead and persecute more Christians. And the truth of the matter is that Saul, God could have gone ahead and said, you know, I've had enough of you, Saul. I'm not going to go ahead and have you persecute my people anymore. I'm going to strike you dead. God could have done that. But you go ahead and you read the ministry of Paul, and what a man of God he was after that time. Ananias, he went into the city, and Ananias sweetly, you know, Ananias said, God, what do you want? You want me to witness to? Hey, he's going to kill me, man. I could just see that. You know, probably he was a little bit nervous. But he said, and God said, you know, it's okay. Just read it. I'm ad-libbing a little bit. Just go ahead and read it. Ananias said, okay. I got a plan for this man. I got a plan for Saul. And of course, that plan, Saul went into Damascus there, and Ananias led him to the Lord. And, you know, the Bible says after that, you know, boy, there was a great change since he got saved. He immediately got baptized, and he went off preaching the gospel. And if you read the precious story of Paul, probably my most favorite character in all the book of the Bible, you know, you see how he's persecuted. You see how he's persecuted for Christ's sake. You see how he was stoned and different things. Hey, what I'm trying to say, you know what? There was a great change in Paul. If you're here this morning unsaved, you know what? What's it going to take for God to go ahead and get your attention? What will it take? You hear under the conviction of God, you sitting here maybe this morning, I don't know who you are. I mean, you're uncomfortable. It might be the Holy Spirit saying, hey, it's time for you to get saved. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants you to get saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, as anybody whosoever believeth in him, should not perish but have everlasting life. My time's leaving and I've got to move. When Isaiah saw the proper view of God, then he saw the proper view of himself, of who he really was. When we see who we really are, we confess to a holy God our sins and clean up our act. Our heart is then in tune with God. Boy, there's nothing better than being in tune with God. Nothing better than that, Christian. When he got right with God, it was then and only then that he could respond to God's call. Verse number 8 there, just the last words there, here am I, send me. You know what, when he got his heart right, he saw God who he really was, then he had to go ahead and realize, boy, how wicked a sinner he was. And he got his heart right with God. The Bible says that, I'll just read it here. I love this scripture. He laid it, verse number 6, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from off the tongs of the altar, and he laid it upon his mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips. Thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. He was cleansed. He got his heart right. It was then when he got his heart right, and I've got to move along. It was then when he got his heart right, he moved to action. He could go ahead and say, okay, God, here am I. And he stopped looking at, you see, discouragement is self-centered. And he took his eyes off himself. And he put his eyes on others. He saw the state of Israel, literally. He was sitting there in that temple and he saw who God was. He saw who he was. And it was then when he got his heart right with God, he says, here am I. Here am I. He got his eyes off himself. He stopped being selfish, if you will, and he got his heart right, and God commissioned him, and you can read on. I can't move. I'm just going to read through these last verses, and he said, go and tell this people, verse number 9, hear ye indeed, but right here is his commission, if you will, his new commission, but understand not, see ye indeed, but perceive not, make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? How long, God, do you want me to do this? And he answers, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant and the houses without man and the land be utterly desolate and the Lord hath removed men far away and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land, but yet in it shall be a tenth and it shall return and shall be eaten as a tale tree and as an oak whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. He says, how long, God, do you want me to go ahead and do it? He went ahead. He saw God who he was. He was down. He was discouraged. He saw Israel in chaos. He was discouraged. He saw God who he was, how holy and how magnificent. Then he looked in that mirror. He saw who he was, how wicked a sinner he was. He got his heart right. He got his eyes off from him. He said, okay, God, here am I. I'll serve. I'll go soul winning. I'll be a witness on the job. I'll live a good testimony. I'll go ahead and maybe serve in the church somewhere, Sunday school, whatever the case may be. Hey, he got his eyes off himself. And how long did he do it? He says, basically, he says, till the day you die there, Isaiah. Don't you quit. Hey, you know what? Where are you at this morning? And I'm through. Where are you at? You're here this morning, you don't know for sure you're saved. Why don't you decide this morning I'm going to get saved? Why don't you decide this morning, what's it going to take, unsaved one, to go ahead and get you to know Jesus? What if God goes ahead and does something to you? He could. If you're here this morning, you don't know for sure you're saved, my friend. Why don't you decide, you know what, today's a day of salvation. I'm going to get my heart right. Maybe here you're backslidden. You're so far away from God. And it's not by chance you're here this morning. Why don't you decide this morning, instead of running away from God, I'm going to run to God and say, here, God, here it is. I realize how bad and how wicked my backslidden state has been. I see myself in that mirror of a holy God. And here's my sin, God. Maybe you're here today and things are going well. Why don't you decide, you know what, today I'm going to just stick with it. I'm going to stay on top side. I'm going to keep leading my family. I'm going to keep on serving God, my Sunday school class. I'm just going to keep on going. Hey, how do you get out of that rut or valley that you may be in this morning? Get the proper view of God. Then that'll help you see who we really are. Then when we see who we are, that's going to help us to respond to God's will and God's plan. Here am I. And by responding to his will, we actually see what is really important in life. You know what? I love being in the will of God. The safest place for me is in the center of God's will. And you know, the very fact, you know what enables me to keep going and to keep on trudging even when I get discouraged? You know what? I have to look back to my call at that day and say, okay, God, here am I. You want me to do something good? You want me to do something great for you? Here am I. What enables me to keep going is not only I revert myself to the day that he called me to be what he wants me to be, but it keeps me wanting to, you know, I stay focused upon what really is important in my life, my family, my church, my ministry. What I'm trying to say here this morning is when you go ahead and you get your eyes off you, you will become a better husband. You become a better wife. You become a better Sunday school teacher. You become a better Christian. You become a better worker on the job. But you've got to get your eyes off you. And when Isaiah saw that, he says, you know what? By that responding to his will, he actually got to see what is really important. Was it him? No. God said, hey, you know what's important? You know what's bigger than you? Isaiah, you got a cause, and I want you to go out, and I want you to preach. I want you to go ahead and follow my will and do what I want you to do. Our Heavenly Father, a little long this morning, but God, you gave, what a wonderful truth. What a wonderful truth here. Isaiah, he was discouraged in a couple different ways, I think. He was down. There might be some here, they're down this morning, and they're ready to throw in the towel. I pray, dear God, that as a result of your word this morning, they're going to keep on hanging on because there's other things more important than them. And get their eyes off from them and start looking on you and start realizing who they are. And once they get their heart in tune, they'll get their heart right and respond. I pray, God, whatever needs to be done, Holy Spirit, this invitation time, you will go ahead and do it. I pray, God, that whatever is laid upon the hearts of our dear people here this morning, you'll go ahead and you'll help them respond. Maybe there's a backslidden one here this morning. They know for sure they're on their way to heaven, but they're so far away from you. I pray they'll come back to you this morning. Maybe there's an unsaved one. They don't know for sure they're saved. They don't know for sure if they're on their way to heaven. I pray, dear God, today will be the day of salvation. Whatever the case may be, Holy Spirit, you do the work now. You've done a great work so far. I pray, dear God, you just go ahead and you do the work. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Let's stand to our feet. The music's going to play. I surrender all in just a moment. But what is it? Maybe you're here today, you're far away from God. You're saved, you're far away from God. Why don't you decide today, I'm coming home. I'm going to go ahead and lay my sins upon the altar and I'm going to get right. Maybe you're unsaved this morning. You don't know for sure you're on your way to heaven. Hey, you know what? Let's show you. Let's allow someone to show you from the precious word of God how you could know for sure you're on your way to heaven. The invitation's going to play now. I surrender all. That's it. I surrender all. Discouraged this morning? Lay it on the altar. Don't let the sin of discouragement deter you away from being what God wants you to be. That's it.
If you can't get it ready, that's fine. Just sing it a cappella.
We'll sing it a cappella.
We'll just sing it a cappella.
Amen.
Standing on the promises.
Okay, we'll sing one verse of it. Ready?
First verse.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God my Savior, standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God.
One more verse.
Okay. On the last verse. Standing on the promises, I cannot fail. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all and all. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God.
Hey, Brother Robles, Brother Robles, I'll have you close in prayer. So if you want to listen. This is Kate. She's accepted Christ as her personal Savior, and of course her mom and her parents and grandparents and a lot of relatives are here today for this.